Hallelujah. I don't know how many people can imagine how challenging it is to have a father like Reverend J.F.K. Mensah. Not just because of the standard he pushes for, but he believes in giving you the platform when you feel you are not ready. Yeah. So he had to travel on Saturday and said that I should come over. But I'm excited because I believe the God of Jesus Christ and the God of Reverend J.F.K. Mensah is with me. Amen. All right, so let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for another opportunity with you. And we are grateful for the blessings that you've poured upon our lives. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by your Spirit. And this evening we desire to draw closer to you through your word. And we ask that you open our understanding. And you give us a desire and a thirst to know you. God, grant us grace to grow out of this session. That at the end of the day, all the glory and the honor will be given to you. In the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So for the past 1 month, by God's grace, I've had the pleasure to be coming and be hearing as Daddy taught on the promises of God, holding on to the promises of God. And he broke it into four by way of summary. Number one, promises and what we mean by the promiser, the person who gives the promise. Then second week, we dealt with the promisees, those who inherit the promises. And then the third week, I believe that was last week, Wednesday, we were on the promises themselves. We divided them. And then today, we are crowning it, at least in the form of teaching, we are crowning it with holding on to the promises of God. But I would like us to quickly go over what we learned, very quickly. He said, and he was explaining, that a promise is a public or an open declaration. An open declaration of something that somebody wants to do. Or the person will refrain from doing. It's an open declaration from one person to another that I will do something or I will not do something. And we understand that whenever there's an oath backing a promise, or you swear to back a promise, then it becomes a covenant. It becomes legally binding. All right? And we understood also that the person who gives the promise determines how seriously we should take the promise. And he was explaining that the nature and the character of the God who gave the promises gives every promise that he gives the weight that it carries. That means that the God behind the promise determines whether we should believe that he can do it or he cannot do it. And he said, number one, that God is able. Right from the life of Jesus Christ in Mark 14:36, that all things are possible for you. God is able. He is able to fulfill every promise that he gives. But not only is he able, but he is also willing. That if he demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then every other thing that God can ever have, he's ready to lay at our disposal. He is willing, not only is he able, but he's also willing to fulfill that which he has promised. I remember Mark chapter 1 verse 41. A man came to Jesus who had leprosy and said to Jesus that if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion and he said, I am willing. Be clean. The will of God concerning his promises are clear. In Christ, they are yes. And the amen is spoken by us. So he is able. He is willing. But he is also trustworthy. He is the God who cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. in Numbers 23 verse 19, that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. That if he has promised something, if he says something, he will act. And if he promises, he will fulfill whatever he promised. Another verse comes to mind in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 10 and 11. And the comparison was between God and something like rain and snow from verse 10. He said that as the rain and the snow falls to the ground and it doesn't go back without yielding a crop for the eater and for the sower, so the word that comes out of my mouth will not return to me void, but it will fulfill the purpose for which it was sent. So God is able, he can do it. God is willing, he wants to do it. God is trustworthy. We can bank on the promise that he will fulfill. All right. Now, the third part, I need your help. Okay, the second, actually, the promise. I want us to quickly do it. How many people can remember one thing that makes us sure that we can claim the promises of the scriptures? Just one thing. Just, you can just shout it out. One thing or one verse. Sorry? When is the truth? Okay. Okay. Daddy gave about 5 points. 5 reasons why, you know, you can trust that every promise in the Bible you can claim. Who remembers? Anything? Today and forever. Okay, that's a very great point. Yeah. We are the seed. Excellent. We are the seed of, all the way from Galatians 3. We are the seed of Abraham through Christ Jesus. The promise was made to Abraham's seed, not to seeds. And we are in Christ. Therefore, we inherit all that has been promised to him. What else? Anybody remember anything else about the promises? A yes and amen. In Christ, all the promises are yes. You know, one thing that we fail to understand when we come to the promises is that we feel that I now have to convince God to give me healing. That's how we feel. If I pray enough, God will say, okay, take. That's how we feel. That he has it, but he will not necessarily give it, and he's not offering it until you move him to offer it. But that's wrong. That's wrong. The promises of God are not only given to us by oath. That means that he didn't only say that he would give it. They are also offered. Such that the fact that it doesn't manifest in our life is never the fault of God. Okay, there's a difference between somebody who says, I will give you 10 Ghana. Okay, I will give you 10 Ghana. Then another person says, I have 10 Ghana. He removes it out of his pocket and offers it to you. You understand? So John chapter 7, from verse 37 to 39, Jesus says that if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So the onus is no longer on God to fulfill. The onus is on us to receive. Does that make sense? So God can never, ever, ever, ever be blamed for any promise that does not manifest. If any promise does not manifest, it is not because of God, it is because of us. Because all his promises are offered promises. All right. Okay, I think we can quickly leave that, you know, and then let's talk about the last thing in our summary. Last week, we dealt with the promises themselves. And Daddy gave us 4 blocks. 4 different types of promises in the Bible. 4 different types. Who can remember the first one? The first, open, general, unconditional promises. Excellent. As for everybody, you know, the rain falls on the plot of both the wicked and the righteous. Everybody. Everybody. Whosoever. All right. Okay, what's the second type? Conditional promises. Those are the ones which have the if clauses and the when. So he was given the example of Deuteronomy 28 from verse 1 to 14. If you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, then, all right? Okay, what was the third one? Yes, promises given to specific individuals. And he gave the example of the one given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 from verse 14 or so to 16 about the fact that David's kingdom and his house and his throne will endure before God forever. And even though whenever I get to 2 Samuel 7 and the prophet Nathan, he comes back from God and he's telling David all these things, and I'm so excited. When I'm reading that passage, it's just so exciting to hear God make such a covenant to a human being. But I can't claim that my children will sit on any throne forever. Because it was never made to me. Those are the specific ones. All right? And then number four was fourth class. Not the fourth class in school, but the fourth group. Excellent. Promises made specifically to Jesus Christ. Promises of the Holy Spirit. Promises of anointing. You know, Isaiah 61. You know, all those promises of anointing to preach, to heal the sick. We can claim them because we are in Christ. All right. We thank God. Okay. Then we can move on to our study for today. Because I believe everybody is up to speed. Today we want to summarize, we want to tie the things together by discussing holding on to the promises of God. So we've learned so much about the promises, so much. But how do we download them? All right, it's all on the net there. It's all in the cloud. How do we get the right, you know, internet connection, the right pen drive? I see that I'm speaking above the head of some people. Well, how do we download? I see gray hairs. You know, the first time my mom was able to send a text message on her own, she was so excited. You know, it took her about a few months. She got the phone. It took her a few months. We talked. And then one day, God gave me grace. And I just sat her down and I explained her how to open text message, how to type in the words, how to choose the contact you are sending it to, and then how to click send. And she was like, wow. So she did it the first time. I said, oh, it works. My text also goes. And since then, she just sends texts. And she even has all kinds of shorthand. When she finishes, she doesn't write Georgina or Mama. Or she writes G. That's my mom. Okay, so, but in the spiritual realm, whether you are young or old, that's what Acts 2 says, 16 to 18. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. He says, sons and daughters will prophesy, young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams. So even the old can download the promises of God. Hallelujah. Amen. And the young as well. I've enjoyed it. And by God's grace, I'll be sharing some of the things that God has blessed me with. What do we mean by holding on to the promises of God? Passages like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we can read it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He says that we should hold on unswervingly, unwaveringly to the faith that we profess. Okay? So there is an act of holding on to something. I believe David also said that in the Psalm 26, verse 1. He said that, I've trusted in you without wavering. Yes, let us hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess. So what is that holding on unswervingly to the hope, to the anchor? When we say you have held on to God's promises, we are saying that you have fixed or fastened your life unto the words of God. That's in short. You have fixed or fastened your eyes, your thoughts or your mind, your heart, that's your feelings, your will, that's your decisions, your words. You have fastened everything about you unto God and what He says He wants to do in your life. So Hebrews chapter Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is very clear. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It says we should fix our thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest we confess. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. We should fix our thoughts on Jesus. Chapter 12, I believe, verse 2, it says, we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Colossians 3, 2 is a good one. Colossians 3, from verse 1 to 3. He says that fix your mind, fix your heart, fix your thoughts three times on things above, not on earthly things. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When Christ, who is your, for you died, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also appear with him in glory. Okay, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then verse 2, please. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So the day every single Christian can take God's word and look at it constantly, God's word becomes the fact that we look at. Proverbs chapter 4 from verse 20 to 22. He said, pay attention to the words I say. Listen closely to the words from my mouth. He said, incline your heart towards them, or keep them within your heart. So there must be some kind of, you know, I'm not looking at anything but the word of God. I'm not looking at anything. I don't care what's going on around me. I'm not looking at anything. I'm not thinking about anything apart from the word of God. I'm not feeling anything. No matter what I'm feeling, I'm not feeling anything apart from the word of God. I'm not saying anything apart from the word of God. I'm not believing anything apart from the word of God. I'm not acting on anything apart from the word of God. Then we say, you have held on to God's promises. You have held on to them. Or they have held on to you. They have held on to you. And as we're going through this past one month, some things begin to come up. And you can realize that there are three main pillars. There are three main pillars upon which any believer who wants to download these promises should rest their lives. That if I want to partake of all that God is saying about me, these are the pillars that I must obey. Three main pillars. And from each of the pillars, we are going to come out with practical points, practical things you and I can be doing. Right? And then from there, if I have any example from my own life, then I can share. All right. The first pillar that is critical for downloading God's promises, benefiting from God's promises, is the pillar of knowledge. The pillar of knowledge. And this pillar is critical because this is the source of everything. And anybody who does not know the promises cannot benefit from them. And anybody who does not know the promiser cannot benefit from him. The Bible says in John 17:3, one of our most famous verses, that this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and the Son you have sent. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24, he talks about the fact that he who boasts should not boast in the fact that he has wisdom or strength or riches, but anybody who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and he knows me. So it's clear that God is interested not just in anybody who just wants anything, but in those who are ready, who are yearning, who are desirous to know him. God is searching not just for believers who want to benefit from him, but believers who are desirous desirous of a transformational knowledge of God. So 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says that we should grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God is critical. He pours out himself to those who know him. Look at the boy who benefited from the greatest power. Look at Abraham. Look at David. Look at those two guys. David, the man after God's own heart. You know, the person who knows the promiser is the one who benefits most from him. I'm searching for rich people in my life. Let me start with my dad. I've seen my dad has this thing. It's a very interesting thing. Whenever he wants to give to you, he'll open his wallet and he'll look through all the notes. He'll look through the notes and he'll allow you to see as he's looking through. That's the thing about my dad. Right from childhood, you know, I told you about how we got our allowance those days. The more you verses you quote, the more money you get. So as you quote the verse, you quote, after you finish, you can't quote anything again. And he opens his wallet and he begins to roll the notes so that you just see all that you could have got but you didn't get. Now, I have clear examples from it, examples that I can never forget. I told you that I went to Achimotabad. My, you know, academic prowess didn't befit the school I went to. So I went through the whole of SS depressed in the house because every time the report cards came, incidentally, St. Mary's and Achimota, they decided that they would bring their report cards at the same time. So every time we finish church and then the letters are ready, myself and my two other sisters. And my father would open the first one, my sister Asada, very sharp, very, very sharp. I don't know why God blessed her so much. And start with, you know, whatever subject. Start with, let's say, A1. And I think, okay, it's a good start. And as you go through, you see that you don't hear any B's. A1, 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 A1. And his daddy is just reading the things, A1. And he reaches the ladder and he says, B2, I mean, for something. Then I said, I would cry out, oh, I could have gotten an A1. And they'll console her. And my sister Joyce will be opened. She also starts with, she'll get about 4, 5, and then some B's. And she would also lament, and they'll console her. They were always going to their speech and prize giving day. My sister was, oh, in fact, we were calling her a witch in the school. Then they will open mine, and I'm there in the back. I didn't know God well then, but I'll be praying, God, have mercy on your son. Deliver us from the adversary. And I'll be praying and interceding. And they'll start B2. I said, God, thank you. Just continue like this and I'm okay. B3, C4, C5, C6, D7. And it just keeps going down and down. And when they finish, there's no consolation for the Son of God. So on one of such, these are real stories I'm telling you. We finished vacations. We're going back to school. And incidentally, St. Mary's reopened before Achimota. So I joined my dad as he went to drop my sisters. And he opened his wallet as usual. Wow. And he picked out fat notes that I've never seen him pick out for me before. Fat notes. And he gave them to each of my sisters and said, this is for your performance. He dropped me as well. And I was waiting. My breath, and I was waiting. No fat notes came. He dropped me off. You know, those days my mom would give us money. But when my dad gives money, then you know that things are happening. Huh? But not that. So what am I saying? You see, those who benefit from the promiser are those who know the promiser and can please the promiser. promiser in the things that the promiser likes. So if you look in the scripture, the people who downloaded the greatest promises are those who knew him most. And those who downloaded the greatest curses are those who grieved him most. That's God. And it's interesting that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. According, yeah, is it there? You see, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Let's go to verse 4. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. The promises are given so that you can share in the nature of the promiser. So if any promisee is not interested in the nature of the promiser, then you cannot inherit the promises of the promiser. I think I'm just talking in riddles. But I think we all understand what's going on in the verses. Then the verse 5, he says, with all diligence, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. Critical. Then you understand why Paul prays the prayers he prayed. In Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 17 all the way to about verse 20, he said that I keep asking, Ephesians 1, 17 to 20, I keep asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your understanding, of your heart, be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which you have called, his glorious inheritance in his saints. Is that okay? Okay, he's on the board. All right? Yeah, and it's incomplete. But I just want to bring out the point that Paul keeps praying that may you be given more understanding. May you have more knowledge so that you may know the love which surpasses knowledge and you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Because the more you know God, the more you can inherit his promises. All right. Okay. So that's the first pillar. And our response to that pillar is we need to commit ourselves to daily intake of the word of God. And I dare say, every one of us, we need to decide that at least for the general knowledge of God, every year we are going to read through our whole Bible at least once. It's possible. It's possible. I was pushed and I finished it 6 times. All right, I'm on to my 7th. My father has done it more than 40 times. I know people who are just reading every year. They read. Some people read more than once a year. It's possible for every single believer to be committed. I must know the God I serve. I must know the God I serve. Daily intake, daily reading. At least once a year, I must finish my Bible. Second thing that helped me was daily meditation and memorization of specific promises. Now, you need to choose based on what you see God is telling you this 1 month. You need to choose specific. Don't choose too many. If you choose too many, you will never be able to. Just specific ones, not more than 3 or 5. Every day, you have to pick one promise that you are meditating on. You know, as I was coming, it just was coming to me that, let me be bold and say some things. Daily manner, daily power, daily guide, daily bread, and all the other dailies. For most of us, we don't need it anymore. My father once asked me a question. He said that, do you think that Pastor Chris Oyakhilome wakes up every morning to read Rhapsody of Realities for that day? He opens June 24th and he reads it. Then that's how he's fed. If he were doing that, he cannot produce more. You see, we need to enter God's kitchen for ourselves and cook our own meals as led by the Holy Spirit. You see, that age of breastfeeding all the time, somebody else's milk, somebody else's food, is always the one we are always receiving. We need to go to God for ourselves, into the Bible for ourselves. Holy Spirit, teach me. We need to go for ourselves. All right. So one of the first things I struggle with, I've shared it here many times, is the whole issue of sexual immorality. I picked it up from SS. Lust, pornography, you know, and the like. And I was really struggling. So when I finally came out of SS and I wanted to change, I wanted to accept Christ, I didn't tell my father that this is what I was struggling with. In fact, the first time he heard it, we were at a Methodist church and he asked me to speak 5 minutes to the youth on how to be sexually pure. I didn't know what to say. I picked up the mic and I told him, this is what I've been struggling with. You know? But by that time I had conquered, so I could say that, you know, I've overcome. And as I was sharing, they were both sitting just at my right like this. I just turned and saw them and their mouths, they were shocked that my son is such a slave to pornography. And as I was saying to them that, Daddy, those days that you'll be writing the Sunday school sheets on your computer, there's a computer next to his for us, I would also shift the PC closer to myself. And I would also be downloading other things. And he was shocked. So I was having this huge struggle. And I asked him, I just want to conquer sin. I didn't tell him what. And he said to me, go and read Romans 6. So I went and I read Romans 6. And I couldn't believe the things that God was saying about sin. I read I read the whole chapter, but these ones, 6, 7, 11, 12, 14, 18, they just broke me. That I should consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That I've been set free from slavery to sin. I'm now a slave of righteousness. That do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. I was shocked. I was just shocked. And that was the first step to my freedom. Every morning I would go and I would open up the scriptures to God and I said, God, you said. And by the grace of God, it didn't take more than 3 months. I was completely free. 6 years and I've never gone back to pornography, never gone back to lust. I'm free. So that's what the promises can do. All right. The second pillar, very quickly, Second pillar is the pillar of faith. Faith is the natural response to knowledge. Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the more we know God, the more we can believe what he says. And even though there are a lot of definitions about what faith is, one of the definitions I love is the fact that faith is being certain, being convinced, being sure that God is who he says he is. 2, we are who he says we are. 3, he will do what he says he will do. Faith is being convinced, certain, God is who he says he is. We are who he says we are. And he will do what he says he will do. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Hebrews 11:3. Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anybody who comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that is faith. I want us to read the examples of Abraham first of all. Let's go to Hebrews 11 If we can read Hebrews 11 verse 9 and verse 10, please. Hebrews 11 verse 9 and verse 10. Okay. So this is talking about Abraham. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And what I loved about that first verse, God says, I'm giving you a land. Go. He doesn't know where, he just goes. And when he goes, the land that God said, I will give you, he has to stay there as a stranger his whole life. And so did Isaac, so did Jacob. That's faith. That's faith. Okay, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And I learned my second lesson from Abraham and from all the other heroes of faith. They had spiritual eyes to see what their natural eyes could not see. So that even though I'm not owning the land as yet, I see myself owning the land. Even though God has not come to your aid as yet, don't bury my bones. He will come to your aid. Even though I'm Pharaoh's son, I despise the Egyptian kingdom. And I'm ready to suffer disgrace for the sake of Christ, because I'm looking to the reward. Romans 4 too is very good. Romans 4 from verse 16 all the way to 22. And it's so powerful, the fact that you cannot inherit the promises without faith. Romans 4, it's a long passage. I don't know whether we'll be able to read all, but let's just take the first verse. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of all. No promise can be inherited without faith. No promise can be inherited without faith. All right, so how is it practical? Many times when we read God's word and we even agree with it, that God says you will lay your hands on the sick and the sick will recover. How do we react to that? It's not easy. I had a clear example two months ago to our CDM site. I've been praying for people, and under the grace of God, I've seen malaria, headaches, all kinds of sicknesses. Okay, a lot of kinds of sicknesses. But then they brought to us a woman who was completely lame, in a wheelchair for 14 years. And I said, God, have mercy on us. And I was praying, but my heart was saying, I was praying, but my heart was saying, this one is difficult. So it was not only me, it was the whole team of all the most spiritual guys around. We were praying and sweating and commanding, come up, rise up. Then we're using Peter's, we're in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Silver and gold we don't have, in the name of Jesus, rise up. The woman was there sitting down. She was sitting like this. And I don't know, some people too, they don't help you to believe too. See, the way they are too, you see, it doesn't help. So we got from the scriptures, the Bible said that Peter took hold of the lame man's hand, raised him to his feet, and the bones in his ankles became strong. So we said, okay, are we ready? So I had one guy, one of the other guys, I think that guy was not so spiritual, but he grabbed hold of her and pulled her up, but nothing was happening. The woman just crumbled back down. I said, step aside. And I also went behind. And I grabbed hold of her. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. And I pulled her up. I thought, God is done. Then she crumbled to heaven, to the floor, no longer back to the wheelchair.
She was on the floor. We're dragging her across the rise up. Oh, Lord, rise up.
Until my mother said, it's enough. Please send over. I'm telling you the truth. Not more than 2 months ago. It was in February or so. So, I learned an important lesson that day. I learned an important... You see, faith grows. Not everybody has the same measure of faith. You see, and if you don't allow your faith to grow, there are some things you cannot do. So your faith can heal malaria. But when we bring cancer, you see, so what the promises do for us is that they cause our faith to rise to the highest levels. That Jesus raised the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anybody who believes in me will never die. Even if he dies, he will live again. So the promises cause us to grow in our faith. He says, you have little faith. May we raise the dead in Jesus' name. And may we cause cripples to walk in Jesus' name. And look, people are experiencing, I'm reading a book, Christ the Healer. Look, people are experiencing cancers disappear. People are experiencing cripples walking. People are experiencing the blind seeing. People are experiencing the dead rising. Look, there are women who have home ministries. And it's just dead people, 200 and counting, are just rising. And she lays hands on her co-workers, and her co-workers go and raise the dead. She lays hands on children, and the children go and raise the dead. And we have been Christians for so many years. Our faith is too small. We need to cause it to grow. We need to grow in our faith. We need to grow in our faith. All right, So how does faith manifest? Faith manifests practically. What we need to do, number one, we need to begin to see faith. That's what I was talking about. To see faith, Hebrews 11:1, that substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we need spiritual eyes. I see you healed in the name of Jesus. You are still sick, but I'm seeing you healed. I'm seeing you healed. Number two, we need to learn to pray faith. And Luke 18:1-7 is a great example of that. That part of inheriting the promises and part of displaying faith for the promises is persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. And that's one thing I learned. That the more you continue to persist, the more you continue to persist in believing and in praying about the promise, the more you expose your faith for that promise. All right. One example that I have of that is my grandfather, my father's father, struggled a lot with skin diseases. Skin diseases. And my father also struggled a lot with skin diseases. And he gave birth to us. And myself and another sister of mine, I don't know what things to use, but we struggled also with skin diseases. But I think mine was the worst in the family. I had eczema. Then I had other kind of spot. I don't know what that one was called. And the thing that annoyed me the most was the itching. I could not bath cold water. When I go into the shower and it's cold, I come out scratching my whole body. All right, so anytime I bath, I need at least 2 big saucepans of boiling water. So my sisters would say, Moses, your water is hot. Is it boiling? No, let it boil. Because if it doesn't boil, I'll itch. One Sunday, I was about to go to church. I went to take a shower. I came out. And it was like 1,000 demons. Because I was feeling itchy all over and scratching and saying, until I said, Jesus. And it just stopped. And I said, oh, all right. But each time I went into the bathroom, the itch would come. So I developed a strategy. every time I go and bath, I spend about 2-3 minutes just soaking myself in the blood of Jesus and then confessing the promises of healing over every disease, every skin disease, in the name, every itch. I command in the name of Jesus, you are dead now. In the name of Jesus, you have no power for my body anymore. I'm healed by his stripes. I'm healed. And I do it for about 2-3 minutes and I bath. And as I was doing it, I said that the itch was going down. The itch was going down. The itch, until now, I don't bath hot water anymore. I bath chilled, cold, even when the weather is cold, just to tell the devil that Jesus is bigger than you, I bath cold water. And so I learned that, look, the more you persist in lifting up the promise, the more you receive what is promised. So we see faith, we pray faith, we speak faith. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, you know, he says that, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not be afraid. So, he says, therefore, we can say. All right? So, that attitude of, oh, I'm going to die. This is malaria. I'm going to die. It needs to stop. It needs to stop. We need to speak faith. So, my mother has this spiritual gift. That it was sharper. We could see it clearer those days. That whenever the lights are about to go off, I'm not talking about the doom so period, those days, rather, lights going off were not so often. She would tell you, iron your clothes. The lights can go off any minute. And I would tell mama, no. And then the lights will go off. And it's like, anytime the lights are about to go, it's like she knows. Then she'll say, the lights are coming to go off. And they go off. And I told mama, speak positively. Don't be saying the light go off. Because whenever you say the light go off, then the light goes off. Speak positive. Now, both of us are saying the light will go off. Because, you see, that thing is true. But the principle is still true. That you speak what you believe. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We speak what we believe. So if we believe it, then we need to say it. All right, and then number four, we have to act faith. So we see faith, we pray faith, we speak faith, we act faith, we act on it. All right, so if we say, so I was telling one of the groups that I used to have a lot of stomach problems. And everywhere I go, I carry collodium, imodium, pelodium, or some other dium. All right, it's always in my bag. And my mom would check, Moses, do you have your collodium or pelodium or imodium in your bag? I say, look, I have a full pack. Because anywhere I go, you know, I have some embarrassing stories, but they are not necessary. But anywhere I go, my stomach will just decide that it's time to revolt. And then I'm in a hot fix. Then I learned these things and I just said, no. Even when my stomach is moving, I will say to my stomach, you are not moving in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to take any Imodium. Now, this thing, you have to be very careful. Because if your faith is not strong, you know, sometimes it's better to move gently. Start with the easier ones, okay? Because some of the things, if you don't watch out, you cause more havoc than good. But for my problem, it can apply. It applies to all problems. But just be wise in the way you use it. Okay, but the principle is this. When the thing is coming, you can speak. You can act. That I used to carry this medicine. I used to go to the hospital first thing. But I will not go. I'm healed. One of my disciples called me while I was in the Volta region. This is the second time I noticed he did that. He said, Moses, this morning, I'm just feeling weak. I'm feeling bad. My bones, my everything. I think it's some bad kind of malaria. And Moses, the worst thing is that I started taking some pills. And I looked after I took it twice. And I realized the thing is long expired. I think it's making it worse. Called me. I said, Benji, take it easy. So we prayed on the phone. Now, he told me what happened afterwards. He told me, after I prayed, I told him, I saw a revelation. I told him, look, you are healed. But his body was still feeling that way. So he was there. Should I go and buy malaria medicine and just take it just in case Moses' prayer doesn't work?
shall not do it. It will work. Maybe I should do it. Then he finally decided, look, I'm not going to go. God said he has healed me. I am healed. And by the grace of God, in a few hours' time, the malaria which started out so big just disappeared. So sometimes, you need to act. You need to act. You need to act. All right. Let's round up the last pillar. The last pillar of claiming God's promises, holding on to God's promises. So the pillar of knowledge, we have to know God's word. The pillar of faith, we have to believe and walk with God's word. And lastly, the pillar of faith. Sorry, patience. Patience and perseverance. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12. Hebrews 6 verse 12 says that we should imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And I think that's a wonderful verse. Faith and patience. The pillar of patience just says, how long are you ready to wait to see God's promises come to pass? So, the pillar of patience stretches your faith. It's a simple question. How long are you ready to wait to see God's promises come to pass? That's all. And as I read the Bible, I realized that the biggest promises, many times require the longest amount of time to see them manifest. Alright. Now, the way we are just going to explain that is use the people in the Bible. So God tells Abraham, I'll give you a son. And it takes 25 years. 25 years for it to manifest. But that's the okay part. He tells him, I'm going to give you the land you are standing on, and your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. So that if the dust of the earth could be counted, then your descendants can be counted. We are still waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. He died, his son died, his son's son died, and on. You know, Hebrews 11:13, if we can read it, he said that many of these people were still living by faith when they died. They never actually inherited what they were promised. But they welcomed them from a distance. Okay? All these people, it's talking about all the heroes of faith, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. It's a very critical verse. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. So there is a promise from God for you that can actually be so huge that you are believing God, but you will die before it comes to pass. And George Mueller has a lot of examples like that. He's praying for people 20, 30 years, praying for some specific individuals. And it's only after his death that the people come to Christ. Some of them, the day of his funeral, they came to Christ. Okay, let's read another verse in Hebrews 11. Let's read Hebrews 11. Let's read from verse 35 all the way to 39. Hebrews 11, 35 to 39. Hebrews 11, 35 to 39. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released. These are the heroes, that they might gain a better resurrection. Verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. 39. Verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised.
So some of the greatest things that God can ever give you, he wants you to believe. He may not give it to you before you die, but he is expecting you to persevere, to wait, to keep on believing, to keep on, even into the grave. I believe that you will fulfill the promise. And the God who cannot die and who cannot lie will fulfill it. I've not died as yet. But one example that in my life that took a long time to manifest was in the field of soul winning and discipleship. If you are born to the father that I'm born to, he measures your life in about three aspects. One, how much do you look like Jesus Christ? Two, how many souls are you winning? Three, how many disciples are you making? That's how. So anybody who is, even if you are his child, he's just not happy with you. If you are not looking like Jesus, you are not winning souls. You are not. He's just not happy with you. So the pressure is so high. So some time back, about 8 years back, when we started this whole discipleship thing, I told myself, God, I need to win souls. I need to make disciples. And to tell the truth, the more people I preach to, the more disappointed I get. Because I preach to people, they accept Christ. I turn my back and I turn around and they are going back. I remember I was discipling some people. You know, sometimes you are discipling, you win a soul, you start teaching the soul, you've got a disciple, you're excited. Then you're supposed to meet. Then you call the disciple. You are standing about 10 meters away from your disciple, but you just want to, you call him, Kofi, it's time for discipleship. Where are you? I'm still in town. Today, I don't think we can do the discipleship. And you are watching the guy, and your heart is breaking. I remember one classic time, after 4 years on campus, no, that was about 3.5 years. Oh my, I had chosen at least 20 people. At least, I know it's more, but at least 20 people I've shared the gospel with or led to Christ and I'd started discipling, but none of them were standing. All of them were gone. And I finally found one last guy. One guy. It's called Fred. I don't think you know him, so. And I started, and the guy was hungry, just drinking. Oh, I said, wow, this is great, this is great. Then after about 3 months or so of serious discipleship, it's time to bring him as my first fruits from my campus to my father, that daddy, all these years. Every time I come back from school, he asks me, Moses, any disciple? I said, daddy, I'm trying all about the people. And you just turn away. I'm telling you, that's how daddy is. The way he will look at you, he will tell you that, I'm happy you are back, but Charlie, I'm not happy, you know. Not that he's a bad father, but he has high expectations. So, last day, I tell Fred, Fred, it's time for us to go to our discipleship retreat. And Fred says, oh, come, let's go and eat something because I want to tell you something. So, we went to a chop bar. I said, Fred, what do you want to tell me? He said, no, you order your kokonte first. You know, I ordered my kokonte to order his kokonte. He introduced me to kokonte. And as we eat, I said, Fred, what do you want to tell me? He said, you know, I've really enjoyed this discipleship. But, I said, Fred, don't say it. Fred, I can't go on with it anymore. And this discipleship program, I can't come on. I'm sorry, but I begged him. I begged. I said, Fred, don't do this to me. You are the only person. Fred left me. I still see him today. I'm doing my service with him in the same department. It's painful. Then I discovered the promises. No, I had actually discovered it earlier. I discovered Genesis 22, 16 to 18. That was my favorite promise those days. And every morning I would quote it. I say, God, you said to Abraham, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you.
multiplying. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will possess the gates of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God, if I am part of the seed of Abraham, why am I so barren? And I just kept saying it. And it took a long time. Please, somebody say, by the grace of God. About 2 years ago, I started seeing explosive fruitfulness. My last semester in school, after Fred, last semester, I picked up last person. It's called Sammy. I said, Sammy, the Lord says I should disciple you. And then God did say, he said, this is my guy. I said, God, I'm tired. I said, this is my guy. I said, yo. So I spent my shortest time with Sammy than any other disciple. When I finished, I said, Sammy, bye-bye. I'll leave the rest to you. And I told him that, you know, there's a discipleship program. You try and come. I was shocked when he came. I said, I didn't want to go and show him to my father, because if I showed him to my father and he backslided, then I've just... So I wanted to wait and see. Sammy went back, and in about one semester, he reproduced about 8 people and brought all of the 8 to Bible school. And when my dad saw it, I can't tell you how that day felt for me. You know, I was like, God. And Sammy was just one of the branches. Each of the people, about 5-6 other people, each of them was reproduced at least 3 people. Just explosive report. You go here, I had one who was in SS that time, and he started a whole group. And I understood that sometimes God says, wait. If we wait long enough, we'll inherit what he has promised. All right. Amen. So in order to get what he has promised, we first need to know his word. We need to commit ourselves every year to read through the whole Bible, to meditate and memorize specific promises. 2, we need to be ready to believe them. That we are ready to see what he says, pray what he says, speak what he says, act on what he says. But also, we need to be ready to sacrifice our time. We need to be ready to wait until we inherit what he has promised. Amen.
Amen.
Do I still have some time, or do we pray? We pray. All right, let's bow our head. Let's just bow our head. I want us all just to talk to God. And I don't know what you have on your heart. Is there something you really, 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 really want from God? Is there something you are searching for from God? You need to decide in your heart, what are the things you are searching for? And you need to ask for the grace to spend time to know more about the person who has promised to give them to you. Spend time to ask the Holy Spirit for faith, unshakable, unwavering faith, resolute faith to receive all that he has. Let's spend time to ask for patience, readiness to wait no matter how long it takes. Oh Jesus, I'm ready to wait. Oh God, I want to see them manifest in my life. Father, we thank you for these great, exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these we should be partakers of the divine nature, and that we should escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh God, our cry and our prayer is that we will know you, the only true God and the Son you have sent. We yearn to believe your word and to walk with it. We want to tarry and wait at your feet until the heaviest of the things you have promised us manifest in our lives. We ask for your grace. We ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.